We're reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, which is on page 1063 in the Red Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right, good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Let me add my welcome to Ben. Ooh, that's loud. Great to have you with us. As we start this morning, I wonder if you'd have a go at finishing this sentence for me, a sentence that's going to come up on the screen. The central miracle asserted by Christians is blank. What is the big one? What's the big miracle, do you think? You might be tempted to start thinking about some of the miracles that Jesus did, some of the more impressive, the big ones, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, perhaps. You might think of his own resurrection from the dead, the great miracle of him coming back to life. Well, here's how C.S. Lewis finished his sentence. It's his. The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. In another place, he says this: the Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. It's grand, it's central, it's the incarnation. To think about that together is what we're going to be doing this morning. When you think about what the incarnation means, the idea that God has come into the world, it makes sense to think of it as that central miracle, the big one. The idea that 2,000 years ago, God actually stepped into the world that he had made. That somehow this man, born and named as Jesus, was God himself stepping into the world. If that miracle happens, then every other miracle is, well, kind of obvious, isn't it? If God has come into the world, then of course he can turn water into wine. If the one who created all things and gives life to everything has come into the world, then of course he can give life to those that he wants to. The big miracle, the great one, is the thought that God himself has come into the world. And that's why over these next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on the incarnation. We want to think, what does it mean that God became man? In the words that we've just heard, what does it mean that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us? And in particular, we want to help us as a church family to think this through together. Later on in December, as we've been hearing, we'll spend lots of time trying to reach out, trying to help our friends and neighbors and family understand the difference that Jesus makes. But we thought we might spend some time here over these next few weeks digging a bit deeper ourselves into these things, trying to understand them as best we can. It means these next few Sunday mornings are going to feel a little bit different. Often we have one Bible passage and we work through that as part of a book in the Bible. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be doing something a bit different, trying to pull together across the Bible, what does it say to us about the meaning of this great central miracle, that God becomes man. Next week, we're going to think about the thought that God comes and lives as a human being, shares in our experience, growing up, suffering, making friends, all of those things, how that, what that all means for us. And the week after, we're going to think about his sufferings in particular, and to think about how that speaks into our own sufferings. In the final week, we're going to think about his resurrection and how he is raised still with a human body. What does it mean that he still has a body that you could touch with your hands? What does that mean for us and the hope for our bodies? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. This morning, though, the plan is simply to sit with that idea that God became a man. Simply to try and understand that. I've been thinking all week what sort of a job that is. I've been imagining what it is to be entrusted with the crown jewels. Just imagine for a moment somebody kind of dashed past you, handed you the crown jewels. There you are, they're yours. Well, I guess you've got a couple of jobs at that point, haven't you, if you're now responsible for the crown jewels. First of all, to keep them safe. And then to show them off. That's what the crown jewels need to be done with. And I want to think about it a bit like that this morning, that as we think about this precious center of Christianity, this idea that God became man, it is this great treasure. And so we need to think carefully together, how do we protect this? How do we keep this safe? There are all kinds of ways that people have twisted it and turned it into something else. So we're going to think carefully, how do we all protect it? How do we understand what is true, and how we think about God becoming man? But that's not our only job this morning. If it wasn't, you might take those crown jewels and just think, my only job is to keep them safe. I'm going to lock them away in a lead box in a vault somewhere. No, the crown jewels are there to be enjoyed. They're to be displayed. They're to be to take people's breath away. And so that, too, is what I hope we might try and do this morning, to look around these things, to wander around them, see how the light catches them, see how beautiful it is, how wondrous it is that God takes on flesh and comes into the world. With all that in mind, can I pray for us that God would help us towards those things? Our Father, we are going to speak of precious things this morning, and so we want to pray that, please, you would help us to understand their value. Help us to take care of them rightly, to steward them well. And would you please be with me? Help me in the words that I say to say things that are true of the Lord Jesus, to recognize that this is holy ground as we think of you coming into the world. And Father, we pray that you would grant each of us understanding as we think about these things, so that we can understand truly what it is to say that the Word became flesh. So help us, we pray, that we might understand these things, that we might adore them, that they might be more precious to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a few things then that we're going to think about together. I'm thinking about this idea that God becomes man. First thing to see, that Jesus is truly God. And the New Testament shows us that in all kinds of ways. Jesus comes and he does what only God can do. He feeds people in a wilderness miraculously. He provides food in the way that God does in the wilderness. He gives life where there is none. He calms storms. So many things point us to Jesus doing what only God can do. The New Testament gives him lots of names that belong to God in the Old Testament. We'll think a bit more about that a bit later on. But what we've just heard read from John chapter 1, is one of just the clearest places to see that Jesus is truly God. Who is this Word who has come into the world? Who is this Word who has taken on flesh? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in John's Gospel, you might remember if you were here in the last year or so, we've been working through John's Gospel. We've heard Jesus say of himself that he is the I Am, God's great name in the Old Testament for the one who is self-existent, the one who needs nothing. Jesus names himself as that God. Jesus is truly God. And one of the great benefits for that, as John describes it to us, is that means that now that invisible God that we've just sung of has become visible. We can now see him. We can now know what he's like. No more kind of guessing about what God might be like up there, out of view and out of our imagination. But now God has come. Jesus amazingly says, I have revealed God to you. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. God has come. So Jesus is truly God. The Son who comes into the world is truly God. And that's something, though, that various people have tried to deny in different ways, to suggest that Jesus is somehow less of a God than the real God. So a God of a kind, but not like God the Father. It's something that the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. As they read John chapter 1, their translation says that the Word was a God, but not the God. A couple of big problems with that. First of all, that it's not what Jesus said about himself. One of the most helpful things you can do if somebody comes and knocks on the door, and if you think you've got some time to chat with them, take them to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am. That he says that he is God, the same name that God uses in the Old Testament. So it doesn't fit with what Jesus says about himself. He says that he is truly God. But also, of course, it leaves us back in the dark because we don't know that God at all. A God might have come, but we don't know what that God is like. The wonderful news of Jesus coming is that because he has come, the invisible has become visible. We know what God is like. Other people have suggested that perhaps Jesus isn't really a God at all. I'm just a man who God chooses and at some point decides to give some special powers to work as our Savior. And we could call this the Captain America heresy. There he is. I'm thinking of Captain America. Don't worry if you don't know who that is. He's a cartoon character. And he starts out as just a regular army soldier, just a regular one of us. But at some point, he's selected and he's injected with something that turns him into somebody who's incredibly strong and fast and powerful. He gets a kind of upgrade. Some people have thought maybe that's what's happening for Jesus. Maybe at his baptism, he's somehow now injected with the Spirit and now a sort of superhuman. Well, that can't be what is going on. There is no point at which God chooses a man to transform in that way. What does John describe for us? The Word was with God in the beginning, and he becomes a man. He takes on flesh. And so he's never anything other than God coming into the world. Even there in the womb, he is God himself come. The Son who came is truly God. Next, the Son who came doesn't stop being God. The Son takes on flesh. He is already God. And what he takes to himself is a human nature. It's not that he takes off his divinity to pick up a humanity. Instead, what he does is he adds to himself a human nature. He hasn't set aside his divinity. Again, it's really obvious when you read the Gospels, isn't it? He carries on doing God things, calming storms, raising the dead, doing the kinds of things he was always doing. He is still God. As he comes and takes on human nature, he lives as a man, but he remains God, still doing the kinds of things that God does. It's an amazing thing the New Testament speaks about of what he continues to do. And there on the screen, what do we know about the Son of God who comes? He sustains all things by his powerful word. Colossians 1, in him all things hold together. The one who comes, this God who comes, is the one who holds everything together, who sustains everything. And that doesn't stop when he becomes a baby. Staggering to think about. He becomes a baby in need of changing and feeding, and yet at the same time, he is the God sustaining all things by his word. One of the places where we're starting to think, I cannot fully understand this. That's okay. That's the nature of the thing. But it's a marvelous thing to say, as C.S. Lewis does in one of his stories, that a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than the whole world. This baby contains in himself everything and sustains everything. I mean, something that the early church took hold of really wonderfully. In the fourth century, there's a bishop called Athanasius who puts it this way. The word was not hedged in by his body, nor did his presence in the body prevent his being present elsewhere as well. When he moved his body, he did not cease also to direct the universe by his mind and might. No. The marvelous truth is that by being the word, so far from being himself contained by anything, he actually contained all things himself. Incredible. The Son doesn't stop being God. It means that we should be really careful about the idea that God somehow empties himself and becomes less when he steps into the world. What he's done is he's actually added to himself a human nature. His divinity, his deity, is still there. Better, I think, to say that it is hidden rather than it's set aside. If you were wandering around 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't obviously think, there's God wandering around. He looks like a human being. He's veiled, he's hidden, but he remains the one who created and sustains all things. So when the disciples at the Transfiguration get a glimpse of his glory, the veil is just lifted a little and they see who this one really is. It's what we sing about at Christmas, isn't it? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He is veiled in flesh, but this is God who has come, and he hasn't put aside being God to come and to live in this world as a man. Jesus is truly God. Second big thing we need to see, that Jesus is also truly human. He takes on flesh. He was born as a baby. He had a mother. He learnt to walk. He got potty trained. He went through puberty. I don't know how graphic you want to go, but every human experience that is normal was his. There in the Gospels, we see him. He walks, he sleeps, he eats. He feels hungry, he feels tired, he feels pain. He was not much to look at. That is too much for a lot of people to believe. The thought that God could actually come and do that and actually come and live as a human being. And so you'll find lots of other ideas out there. Muslims, for example, would recognize that Jesus was a great prophet, but they would say, well, no, God just couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. It's not proper for God to do that. He is awesome and high and above us. He could not come down in that way. Or some other people have said, well, God might have given the appearance of coming and do that, but it's still kind of beneath him, so maybe it was just a bit of a show. Maybe God was just giving the appearance of becoming a man. We could call this the Superman heresy. Think about Superman for a moment. Who is he? He is the alien who has come from another world. And he is fantastically powerful. And yet, when he puts on a pair of glasses, you're supposed to think he's just become one of us. Somehow that's a disguise that works, that this incredibly strong, muscly guy is actually just a regular, clumsy reporter. He never becomes less than what he was, does he? He never becomes one of us. He might appear to be, he might wear some sort of disguise, but he never actually becomes one of us. In the back of my mind, I've got a nasty feeling in one of the movies, maybe he does lose all of his powers and actually become human, but let's leave that for the moment. Superman in general is a fake human, isn't he? He's pretending to be a human. But that's not what God has done. God has come and genuinely taken on flesh. It is something that people have denied for a very, very long time. It comes up, in fact, in the Bible. There's a verse in 2 John on the screen that says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, they've gone out into the world. There are some false teachers who are saying Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that the flesh is not the kind of thing that God would get involved with. And so that just the idea that perhaps he seemed to come, it was a pretense in some way. But no, Jesus really comes, and is really human, truly human. Third, Jesus is one person, fully human and fully God. We might be doing a bit of maths in our head at this point and thinking, well, if he's truly God and if he's truly man, how do we fit that all together into one person? Not that obvious, is it? And so some people have thought, well, the obvious thing would be to say he's kind of half God and half man. He's a bit of both, and that's how you can fit them all in one person. There's a problem with that, and I can't quite think of the superhero that would best illustrate it. If you've got some suggestions, let me know. The idea that he's kind of 50-50, he's a hybrid. He's part God, part man. Now, what would be wrong with that idea? Well, the simple thing would be that he can't be truly God. He wouldn't fully reveal who God is because he's only part God. He doesn't fully live a human life because he's only part human. Now, what the Bible really clearly teaches is that he is fully God and fully human. Yeah, let's just see that from the Bible. Hebrews really helpfully describes how he is both fully God and fully man. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You see exactly what God is as Jesus comes. And yet he's also fully man, Hebrews 12, verse 17. He had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way. He had to do that so that he could represent us, so that he could take our place, so that he could suffer and die in our place as a human being, taking our sins upon himself. So this idea that perhaps he's just part God and part man doesn't work. He is fully God and fully human, and both of those things are true about this one person, Jesus. Last thing we need to say before we get into thinking what all this might mean for us and just to enjoy it together. We need to say that he is this one person who lives in this world without conflict and without sin. And what I mean by without conflict is, of course, he had trouble in the world and was put to death. I don't mean conflict in that way. I mean the idea that there is any kind of conflict within him, as if his divine nature and his human nature were somehow fighting against each other. And again, it's one of the mistakes that has crept in over and over again in church history. At the extreme end, the thought that you've got two people sort of fighting or coming out of this same person that you might meet. I think I can think of a superhero illustration for this one. Two people crammed into one body, sometimes at odds with each other. One of them's a scientist, the other one's big, green, the Hulk, right, good. You see the dilemma. Here's two people crammed into this one body, kind of fighting against each other, and only one of them can really come out at any one time. No, what we're talking about when we meet Jesus is somebody who is not divided in that way. Here is one person who is both God and human, and they are in perfect union. As God and as man, he delights to love God, and with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his strength, to love him, to delight to love his Father and do his will. That is what his divine nature wants, and that is what his human nature wants. One of the lovely places that we see that in the Bible is in Psalm 40. Some words that get picked up in the New Testament describing Jesus as he arrives. Here is the man Jesus. Here I am. I have come to do your will. And how does then Jesus speak at the end of his life? And as he is with his disciples, just before his death in John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I have come and I have done your will. That's what we see in Jesus, somebody who is without sin, somebody who is without any conflict inside him, but as God and as man, acts to do God's will, lives perfectly to God's glory. Jesus is truly and fully both God and man. Now let's think, what then does that all mean for us? Not expecting everything there to make sense, and you feel like, I completely understand that. Of course we won't. Here is a great mystery and miracle that God can somehow add a human nature to himself and come and live fully as a human being, not setting aside his divine nature. We're not going to understand all of this, but let's see what it might mean for us. And first of all, it means that God is the kind of God who comes down to us. One of the things I've tried to help us see this morning is there are lots of people who think God ought not to do that, that God, they just can't imagine of a God who would step down in that way, who would humble himself to do that. They want to keep God away from all of the mess. But our God is the kind who sees and who cares and who comes. There's a lovely Christmas poem written by a poet called R.S. Thomas that imagines the Father and the Son holding the world in their hands and contemplating it together. And God held in his hand a small globe. "Look," he said. The Son looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce color. The light burned there. Crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The Son watched them. "Let me go there," he said. Beautiful, isn't it? That the Father and the Son would see a world scorched and burned and filled with longing, but finding no hope within it, and coming and stepping in. And as we said, that doesn't mean that he stops being God, but being God, he can still take to himself a human nature and everything that comes with that, to come and live in this world, to experience human life, to take on the form of a servant, that God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, steps into our world and humbles himself to become a servant and to take a towel and to wash our feet. The one who is sustaining all things comes and serves in those ways. God comes down to us. And there's often a really helpful question. Perhaps you're talking to non-Christian friends or family, and they say that they don't believe in God. And the really helpful question to ask is, well, which God don't you believe in? That one up there that just looks down on you and despises you or just isn't bothered in you and would never be? Fine. We don't believe in him either. We believe in this God. We believe in the God who steps down. Then, let's say God likes stuff. Try and keep it simple this morning. God likes stuff. Creation is good. God made the world. And the incarnation is a really good reminder that God hasn't had second thoughts about that. That the stuff of this world, the creation is good. And God hasn't given up on it. And that hymn, we're going to sing it in a little while, that Christmas carol, we quoted it earlier. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, glad to come, to live as one amongst us." Significant for us in lots of ways. Number of people today thinking that it would be good for humanity if we could get away from this meat, to get away from these bodies and upload ourselves into something that's much better hardware than these frail and flimsy and fleshy bodies. But no, what we're going to see is that God is not done with these bodies. There is an incredibly bright future for humanity, but it's not some transhumanist dream of some technological solution. It is what God is going to do with human bodies, transforming them, but helping us to enjoy life as it ought to be lived in those bodies. And then a reminder that God really does come all the way down into the real dirt of life. Again, we've said there are lots of people who think God just wouldn't come and do that, that perhaps it was some kind of show, but God really does come down. There's a challenge to us there, I think, when we might be tempted sometimes to keep our distance, to keep things in the idea, in the kind of realm of ideas, to say that, yes, of course, love is important and hospitality is important, but not actually get really down into the mess. Easy for us to think, like that old French philosopher, and say, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. But you see what God does? God doesn't at a distance say, oh, I love humanity, wonderful idea, one of mine. No, what he does is he actually comes into concrete lives and concrete relationships and loves where it's hard, loves the smug and self-righteous young ruler, loves the corrupt tax collector, loves the distracted Martha, loves each of the people that he meets, recognizing who they are, treating them as individuals. God comes right down into that. And then finally this morning, I want us simply to see that Jesus is glorious. Jesus is glorious. And for some of us, it might be all very new and hard to understand. This idea that God comes as a man, that might seem completely unbelievable to you. Well, what I love about these things that we're talking about is in the end, we're not talking about ideas and what you think of these ideas. We are talking about a person. Somebody who lived and breathed and spoke, and somebody that we can read about. And the experience of many of us here is that as we read about this life in particular, this man Jesus Christ, things strike us. On the one hand, haven't you found this? Here is a man who is so utterly like us. You read these stories about his experience of frailty and friendship and the pain of betrayal, and you think, I know that. That's me. I felt that. Here is somebody who is just like us. And yet at the same time, here is somebody who I recognize is nothing like me. Somebody who loves so perfectly and wonderfully. Somebody who is utterly devoted to the needs of others. Someone who is utterly devoted to the glory of God. If you haven't seen that Jesus, we would love to spend some time with you, just opening up the Bible and looking at that life together. This idea that somehow God became a man might seem very strange to you and hard to understand, but meet this Jesus. And it seems to me it makes wonderful sense of him. Perfect in his humanity. Perfect in the way that he loves, God coming amongst us. If that were to happen, it would look like that. And so as we turn our eyes to him, we can see something of the things that we've been speaking about this morning. He is truly God. The great news for us is it means that we can know what God is like because he has come perfectly, fully in Jesus. And we can see that he has become a human being, truly, fully human. It means that we get to see what a perfect human life looks like. And as we follow the story through, we'll see how we can come to share in that life, through his death, through his resurrection. We'll be able to enjoy that same kind of life. But we'll see in the weeks to come. We finish though now, we're going to sing. I hope it doesn't feel too early to sing a carol. And we are going to sing Hark the Herald. And then we'll sing as well Light of the World, remembering that Jesus has stepped down into this world. So as the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing.